Hello and welcome to Believers Family Church. We are so blessed that you've tuned in today. We are a growing church lifting up Jesus in the beautiful and historic Johnstown, New York. God has called us here to set the captives free. We pray and we believe that today's message will produce great fruit in your life. He who the Son set free is free indeed, and we call you free. Enjoy today's message.
It brings us back. You ever sometimes you just feel like, well, you might feel like you're physically dead. That's not a good thing, but you just feel like you're spiritually drained, like there's, you know, you struggle on a day-to-day thing, and that's a normal thing. You're not abnormal. Well, sometimes I wonder about myself being a little abnormal, but that's a natural thing, that's called the fight of faith. Every day, it's, you know, but it gets easier. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to be that knockdown, drag-out fight every single day. So we're talking about Elijah, about two important men of God that God has not finished. And Elijah had a massive, awesome ministry when he was throughout his life. And there was 8 documented miracles that he performed, amazing miracles. I won't go over them. You can read it in 1 Kings. I encourage you to go home. And don't take my word for it. Go home and look this stuff up. Go home and read about this stuff. It'll stir you up on the inside. And I guarantee you that if you're willing to do that and you're faithful to do that, God's going to show you something that you didn't get while you were sitting here. And then you can come back and say, you know what? I was reading that verse that you were telling me to read, and God showed me this. I'm like, wow. And you're like, wow. And everybody else around you is like, what are they talking about? Serious. It's contagious. It really is. That spark. You know, it only takes a spark to start a fire, you know? And I really believe that's what God is doing. He's dropping little things in people as we go around and show, hey, Steve, did you know this? Or Glenn, did you know this? And he's like, yeah, that's really awesome. And then he comes back and says, you know, I was thinking about what you said. It's a contagious thing. It's a good contagious, amen? And it's how we spread that fire that God wants to continue in us. So Elijah, we left off last week, talked about how he had run to the mountains away from Queen Jezebel because she had threatened his life, and we couldn't believe that, you know, this mighty man of God would be threatened by a queen. A man who's called down fire from heaven would run for his life, and it was pretty much like he knew, I believe, this is my opinion, that he knew that it was his time was up. You know, his tenure was over. And I say that because of the fact that when he went to this mountain, God met with him, and God said, you know, why are you here, Elijah? And he told him. And God said to him, you know, I've reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to this Baal, to these false idols, who have not kissed this idol, this statue. And Elijah didn't say, well, in that case, there's still 7,000 people. I'm on board. He didn't say anything. God, the very next thing out of God's mouth was how he was going to replace him with someone else. Now, I don't know about you, but when God is talking about replacing him, he didn't say anything about, oh, wait a minute, wait, you're going to replace me? Say what? Or like that one commercial, what? Where's the fence? No, I'm not going to go there. He didn't say anything about being replaced. He just kind of went with it. So that tells me that, all right, it was his time. His time was up. I'm going to give you just a reference point. We're going to go to 1 Kings 19, 15 through 18, and that's pretty much saying what I just spoke to you. It was talking about how God, Elijah cried his heart out to God. I mean, this man was genuinely full of dread and fear and hurt. You know, because he felt that everybody had turned his back on him, and he did all this thing for the people, and they kind of just like, now they even want to kill me type of thing. And God told him that I'm going to replace you. And it's like with us, you know, we come to a point where it's a time for change. You know what I'm saying? How many of you can agree with that? It's a time for change. It really is. It's a season of change. And it's perfect because the fall is coming, and it's a season of change. It's a time to break out of the old and into the new. God, choose me. We need to begin to say, pick me. I want to do something for you that's going to make a difference in this community. I want to do something for you that's going to make a difference on my job. It doesn't have to be spectacular. I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm not talking about healing blind eyes, although that is possible because God says that all things are possible. God, I'm just talking about being that person that someone can go to, and they can see that light in you, and they can see the reflection direction of how we live our lives. There's something different about you. It's time for a change. It's time to be different and to think differently. It's time for refreshing. Come on. It's time to move forward and believe bigger and expect that when we speak that mountains are going to move. I mean, it says that. They have to move. There's no more settling for good enough. You know what I'm saying? So many times we settle. Oh, that's good enough. But is it really? Do we want to be good enough or do we want to be greater? Do we want to, you know, well, what you did was good enough. Let me give you, for instance, most of you, if not all of you, have had children. You buy them something, you're all excited about it, and you give it to them for Christmas. And you're like, you can't wait for months. Oh, I can't wait till they open this. Oh, this is really awesome. And they open it up, and they don't have that same enthusiasm you have because you didn't get the right thing. You got close, but it's not exactly what they wanted. And you're like, do you like it? And they say, well, it's good enough. No, it's not good enough. I've been anticipating this for months. It can't be just good enough. And that's the kind of mindset we need to have. It can't be just good enough. It's got to be greater. It's got to be, I don't know about y'all, but I want to be something different. I want to be someone who, and you know, maybe not change the entire world. Like a lot of these people that are going around the world and are ministering, and praise God for them, but that's not everybody's call. I'm looking at right now for my focus to be in this ministry, in this church, leading praise and worship, preaching the word of God whenever I get an opportunity to do it, being a friend to you, helping you, you helping me talk. You're my family. We have bloodline family. Praise God, I got my family right here. And then we have the church family. And it's like with the two of them combined, I mean, how could you go wrong? How can you go wrong? Amen? It's awesome. And we need to call on that. The thing is that I'm believing that this message is going to change me just as much as it's going to change you. Amen? If we're not willing to do it, then God's not going to, like, rain down fire on top of us. He's just going to choose somebody else. Because regardless of what we think or what we do or what we don't do, God's not finished. And it doesn't stop. Sorry to say this. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with me. Because if it stopped with a person who wasn't willing to do it, nothing would ever get done. Right? And it's proof positive with Elijah and Elisha. How Elijah wasn't refusing, but when his time was finished, God wasn't finished. So he's like, okay, you're obviously out of gas. You ever run out of gas before? That's a horrible feeling. And the thing is you see the gas gauge, you know, I ride around on with my light on negative 6E for like 3 days. And I'm like, oh, I got one more block. You know what? If I run out of gas in my driveway at a gas station right at the bottom of the hill, I can coast down to the gas station. You know? And I'll tell you, I learned last weekend, I did the same. I kept getting in my car, and I was actually delivering. And I started up, and I take off. I go on a delivery. I start it up. I come back, and I'm like, you're on E. And I work at a gas station. It's right there, 10 feet from the store. And I run in, and I grab this stuff, and I come back out. You need gas. There's the gas station. I come back in. I grab more stuff. I come out. So the one time, I'm like, all right, as soon as I get back from this delivery, I'm going to pull right up to the pumps and get gas. I start my car. You're kidding me, right? I'm going to have to push my car to the pumps. I work here. I've been here all day, and I'm out of gas at the gas station. So I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I look like an idiot. I know I'm an idiot. I should have gotten gas about an hour ago. Please, at least let me make it to the pump. I put it in reverse. I put it in drive. You ever have? I'm not kidding. It's the noise of the spit. And I'm like, oh, come on. 8 more feet. 7 more feet. And finally, I pull in there. And yes. I literally ran my car dirt bone dry, and I stopped at the pump. That's a man of faith. I put $3 in. Thank you. No, actually, I actually did feel it, okay, because I'm thinking, boy, you're just pushing it here. But I couldn't believe it. I told God, I want more. As soon as I get back from this delivery. But you know what? God could have had, could have said, you know what? You want to be stupid? I can play this game. And let me get about 2 miles out. And then, because you're not going to do that 2 miles back to a gas pump. So thank God for his mercy, right? I don't want God. This is one thing. I don't want God skipping over me. You know what I mean? I don't want him using someone else to accomplish my stuff. You see what I'm saying? I don't want God using someone else to accomplish my stuff. And what I say by my stuff is what he's called me to do. It's my job. It's my responsibility. Do you struggle? Yes, you struggle. Do you have issues? Some more than others. I'm pretty good at that. How you deal with these things and what you do on a daily basis as far as your connection with God. I don't want someone else being used to accomplish what God called me to do. And I'm not saying that because I'm afraid of when I get to heaven, God's going to say, yo, I told you to do it. No, I'm just saying that's for me to do. That's a personal, direct connect to God. It said, I've personally called you and you alone to do this. And will you do it? And he's not going to sit there and say, you're doing this, boy, or else. Remember how Elijah called down fire on 51 soldiers? You ain't seen nothing yet. That's not how God works, thank goodness. Think about it. He'll offer it to you. He'll encourage you. He'll provide you. He'll gift you. He'll equip you. And that's up to you. You can put it in your back pocket or you can run with it. And sometimes you start running, you get a little weary. And that's expected. Things aren't the same. Things change. But you know what? We're going to learn about this next week. I think this is the direction I'm going in next week, about getting that going again. You know, getting that charge going one more time. All right, so if you live your call successfully, you're going to be blessed. And then once you're done, you're going to find, God's going to find another willing, I believe he's going to find another willing vessel like Elijah or Elisha replaced. And we talked about last week about that's what I call a legacy. When God turns over what you've already started to someone else to finish. Maybe even not to finish, maybe he's going to keep going. See, God is looking for the willing, not the obligated. Uh-huh. I didn't hear too many amens on that. No, you didn't. God is looking for, say this with me. God is looking for sellouts, not for cop-outs. That sounded good. I mean, it's not, it's good depending on how you look at it. You sound good in unison, one voice, one heart, one mind. God is looking for sellouts, not for cop-outs. And cop-outs are the ones that are, you know, we're called to do something and it's too hard or it's this or it's that or we get discouraged. Trust me, that happens. But being discouraged and being frustrated should never come between you and what God has called you to do. Amen. It's okay to get frustrated. It's okay to get discouraged. I mean, there's times where I would get so disheveled that I was like, you just want to scream because you know, there's so many things that you wish that you could change, but you can't change them, okay? And sometimes it gets really frustrating, and it gets you get discouraged, but you know, you need to move past that. You need to move and believe God for bigger and believe God for better. So we're going to pick the word back up in verse 19. And this is when Elijah left the presence of God. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed him by and threw his mantle on him. All he did was walk by, and a mantle is kind of like a drape or a cape or, you know, a cloak. And all he did is walk. Now, check this out. He's out in the field plowing, probably all dirty, nasty, stinky. I don't know many oxen that smell very good. And he had 12 of them. And he's back there, they didn't have John Deere. They had oxen that pulled this thing that you had to kind of shimmy. It was made out of wood. And you shimmied it so that if you hit rocks, it wouldn't, like, tear off the straps and stuff. You had to kind of, like, work with the oxen. They were doing the pulling, but you were kind of doing the pushing. So he's not doing a simple job. He's not out there, you know, riding around on a tractor. So he is, I can just picture him. And where do they live? The coldest place on earth, in the Middle East, of course. So it's not like they're down in the Dakota, over in the Dakotas where it's nice and balmy. It's hot as can be. He's working this field. And a guy, somebody's stranger, I'm sure he knew of him by reputation, came and just dropped his mantle on his back. Didn't say a word. Didn't sit there with this big, oh, brother, hallelujah. God has called me to turn my mantle to you, hallelujah. And my anointing is going to pass to you, hallelujah. And we're going to pray for 72 hours, starting right now. And that mantle is going to be your. No, he just walked by him, put it on him, and didn't even stop. Not even, nothing. Just kept right on going. And the thing was, is that when Elijah, let's read in verse 20. So Elijah, this is the end of 19, so you can stand 20. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. He said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? In other words, in my interpretation, and you can correct me if I'm wrong because I'm not a Bible scholar, but he said, I want to go back. He instantly knew that there was this call on his life. I don't want to get too far ahead of my notes. Sometimes I just like, don't even look at my notes. That's okay. But then I'm going back and I'm like, ooh, I just left out a whole paragraph. So that's good. You know, I'm just going to go with the flow. You don't want line upon line, precept by precept, do you? I can just sit here and say, let's pick the word back up in verse 19. Can I get an amen? See, I still got an amen. You guys are good. I like you guys. So Elisha took off running for Elijah and said, whoa, let me go kiss my mother and my father. Let me say my goodbyes. And Elijah said, well, go ahead. What have I done to you? In other words, what I'm thinking, he's saying, I'm not obligating you to do this. This is your choice. I'm not telling you, you have to accept this. So if you want to go say goodbye and then you're going to come back, go ahead, by all means, because a lot of people might say, I'm going to go say their goodbyes. And then mama's going to say, you ain't leaving me, boy. And he's like, oh, mom, I got to go. Oh, you can't leave. And he's changed his mind. He says, sorry, Elijah, here's your coat. Got to pick somebody else. Mama won't let me go. She ain't letting me leave. So he said, you know, I haven't obligated you to do anything. I'm just saying, here's my mantle. Do you want it? If you want it, it's yours. So there was no analysis. The cool thing with Elisha was he just ran to Elijah. Oh, my gosh. I'm the chosen one to replace Elijah. This is awesome. I'm going to go tell my family goodbye, and I'll be right back. He didn't sit there and say, well, brother, I got to pray about this. I got to feel the move of the Holy Ghost in this, or, and I'm not making light of that, because there are times when you really need to do that, but there's a lot of times we say that, and if I'm stepping on somebody's toes, my toes have already been stepped on, so you're right with me. We say those things, A, to buy us time, so we can think about those things, and when you start thinking about those things, and you're not really praying about those things, you're going to think yourself right out of that. Seriously, we'll say, I want to pray about it. And what we're really saying is, I want to think about it. And how many of y'all know there's a difference between praying about it and thinking about it? Because when you're praying about it, you got your spirit, the spirit with God, Holy Spirit's involved. When you're thinking about it, it's just you. You know what I'm saying? And when you're thinking about it, you're going to be thinking down the road, what about 4 to 7.5 years from now, this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? And what if that doesn't happen? All right, I can't do this. You know, we think about it instead of praying about it. And Elisha just said, I'm on board, man. I'm on board. Let's go for it. In verse 20, just talks about he ran after Elijah. And to me, what happens next is the most awesome display of a no-strings-attached purpose ever. Ever. No strings attached. Nothing's going to hold me back. There's all kinds of songs about that are inspirational, make you feel good. Nothing's going to hold me back. There's no strings attached. This is the most awesome example or display of no strings attached purpose I've ever seen. 1 Kings 19 and 21. It says, so Elisha turned back from him, being Elijah, and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Elijah turned back and did the unthinkable. I'm sorry, Elisha turned back and did the unthinkable. He sold out. How do I know he sold out? This is the one thing that started this whole message. I was reading a book by Pastor Stephen Furtick. It's called Greater. And it's this little passage right here. He pointed out something to me. I'm not going to take credit for this because I'll give credit. I mean, it's the same Holy Spirit, obviously, but I'm going to give credit where credit is due. He showed me something in this passage that I'd never seen before. And I've read the story of Elisha and how he went with Elijah probably, oh my gosh, in the past 25 years, I probably, 15, 20, 30 times probably, maybe more than that. It's one of my favorite passages. And in this particular passage, it just shows how he sold out. I mean, sold out. Let's read through this. I mean, this is the most, if I get excited, that's okay. You can get excited too. You can say things and clap and shout out stuff, good stuff, not get off the stage. Not what time is breakfast? You're cutting into it. But notice what the text is really saying. He got rid of his livelihood. He got rid of his only means of provision. He made it so he had nothing to go back to. You ever done that before? I don't know very many people that have ever done that before. When you purpose to get rid of the very thing that is your livelihood, that causes, that makes the provision for you. Are you seeing what this text said? I've read this, and I never realized that it says, and he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave to the people. Those were the oxen that he was using to plow his field. Never made that connection before. I'm just thinking oxen. He killed and slaughtered and gave as an offering and a gift to the people of his town the very oxen that provided for he and his family, or at least for he. I can just imagine what his mother and father, boy, what are you doing? Y'all leaving, but we're still here. No, I'm sure it was his. He got rid of, and to go even deeper, okay, it says that, how many know that God's not finished? Amen. Come on. How many know that God's not finished? Come on. Amen. Amen. You're getting better. Getting better. Getting louder. It says he cooked the flesh. This is where it gets really wild. Okay, so he killed his oxen. He can go out and get more. But not only did he kill his oxen, but back then what were plows made out of?
Wood.
How do you start a fire? He took of his plows. So not only did he slaughter his animals and feed them to the people, he used his plows as a fuel source. So he had nothing left. It wasn't like, well, if this gig with Elijah doesn't work out, I can just come back here and do some more farming. Yeah, you're going to have to start all over again from scratch. So he cut the very strings that had anything, any kind of connection to his old lifestyle. Because it doesn't mention anything about Elisha until Elijah drops that mantle on him. You don't read about him, how he's this mighty man of God doing all this stuff, and he's a church youth group leader and leads worship on Sundays and Tuesdays, and he's got a home group Bible study that he leads twice a week. You don't hear anything about this man whatsoever until Elijah drops that mantle on his back. So whatever lifestyle he had before, I'm sure as a farmer, we can see, he cut that out from underneath him so that he couldn't possibly go back. I mean, can you imagine what the neighbors were thinking? His done Elijah gone lost his mind. But at the same time, they're all like, man, this oxen is awesome. Just needs a little A1 sauce. This is great. And you got the other guy saying, shut up, hurry up before he changes his mind. Keep eating. I mean, think about how much meat 12 oxen would provide. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And it was free. He didn't even charge. Talk about a potluck dinner. He didn't charge by the plate. It was free. Here, eat up. He's probably thinking, sure, Elijah's lost his mind. He's poisoned this meat. We're all going to die. Eat all you want. Anybody that just kills his livelihood and uses the plows to fuel as a fire source, he ain't right. Something's wrong with him. So Elijah went and came and became Elijah's servant. Amen. Or you can say apprentice. Because it was a type of thing where if we wanted to do an in-depth study on the lives of Elijah and Elisha, we could probably take 6 months, literally. 6 months worth of Sundays to go into every little thing that they did, they accomplished, and they established, which we're not going to do that. But Elisha, when he first followed after Elijah, he didn't do anything. He just followed Elijah, watched what he did, when he did it, maybe why he did it. Have you ever been trained to do something at work that you really had no idea? Something totally unfamiliar to you. I can make someone hate me when I'm being trained to do something that I don't know anything about because I am a question asker and I am a note taker. I want to know everything. If I'm supposed to learn this job, I want to know every little thing about it. And I tell them right off the bat, you're showing me something I have no idea. Now, I've been in the mailing field for a long time, so it's been a while since I've had that happen. But I would say, you're showing me something I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. And they're like, oh, that's great. Ask a lot of questions. Yeah, well, about 3 hours in, they didn't think it was so great anymore. And I said, I'm really not trying to be a pain, but, you know, if they're expecting me to do this the way that you do this in the upcoming future, then I need to know these things, you know. And they're like, I understand. And it worked out well. And you learn the job, and you spend months and months and months learning the job, and then they never let you do it. I had that happen. 3 months I worked on this job, and it was really, really difficult. And it's like, it's the type of job that if you're not going to do it every day, you're going to forget big parts of it that are important parts that actually make the whole thing function. So, and it was the type of thing where you want me to be a backup, but I can't do this on a daily basis, so I'm never going to be good at it. You know what I mean? I might be able to just scoot by. So Elisha was with Elijah to learn. And on a daily basis, I mean daily basis, I'm talking 24-hour daily basis. I'm talking more than most husbands and wives are together. He didn't leave to go to work and Elijah went to the other place. No, they were together 24 hours a day for this whole entire time. And Elijah was just gleaning from Elijah. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the transition. As I said, we're going to skip forward for the sake of time and for the sake of just the depth of it all. The transition. So Elisha has been with Elijah for all this time, and he's watched, and he's gleaned, and he's learned, and he's asked questions. And the time is now coming where Elijah's finished, okay? So in verse 1 of chapter 2 in 2 Kings, it says, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Elisha was so determined to get as much as he could from Elijah in the short time that they had, he refused to let him out of his sight. That was one time. There was two other instances, if you continue reading down through verse 6, which we're not going to do for the sake of time, where it says, Elijah went to him and says, you know, God is calling me to this place. I want you to stay here, and I'm going to go, and I'll be back soon. He's like, oh, no, 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 no. If you go, I go. You are not going without me, pal. It's not happening. Third time, same thing. God is sending me here, and I'm going to go, and you're going to stay. And obviously, by this time, Elijah's kind of just, I mean, I'm just going to rile him up a little bit more. And the third time, Elisha had the same response. You're not going anywhere without me. And he wasn't told, you know, don't take your eyes off him, because if you do, he's going to be split and leave you here high and dry, and then you don't even have cows to go back to because your neighbors ate him. It was a determination. We should be so determined, like, we should be that determined that we refuse to allow things to keep us from church. Amen? We should refuse to allow things to keep us from church. That's not a condemnational message. That is an inspirational message. That we would say, you know what? It's Sunday. God's got a message for me. And I'm not going to miss it. But this is going on, and that's going on, and this happened, and that happened. I mean, obviously, there's going to be flat out right times where you can't be here. That's understandable. And like with me, I mean, sometimes it's really, really, really tough. But I get here, and when I get here, as soon as I walk through those doors, I'm glad I came. And then you get to hear from God what he has. And then in praise and worship. And you get to bring of your tithes and or your offerings to the Lord. And just leave here blessed. And then you get to go eat lunch somewhere. Hopefully that's not your high point of the day. Applebee's, here I come. Woo! But you get to receive from God. And we should be so committed that, you know, we're going to refuse to miss out on what God has for us. Refuse to allow things to keep us from prayer. Think about it, man. Think about it, how many times that you were sincerely going to get into God's face and pray, and something came up. Little thing. And the first thing that pops in your mind, and if I'm the only, don't raise your hand on this, because I'll throw myself under the bus. First thing on your mind is, I can do that later. I got all day. All day. After all, I can pray on the way to work. I can pray on my way home from work. Until you get on your way to work. And then on Air One, they got this really good message by David Jeremiah. And you start listening to it. Or this guy or that guy. And next thing you know, you're at work. And you're like, oh, I didn't pray. Well, I can pray on the way home from work. You see where this is going? Not on the way home from work. You go past the ice cream store. Wow, they got triple lickety split peanut butter cup marshmallow fudge ice cream today. It's a special. So on the way home from work, instead of praying, you're doing this. Trying to eat the ice cream cone before it melts all over the front of you, even though you've got the air. I used to take the air conditioner, pour it in both at me, turn it on high. So you got to keep that ice cream from melting. Here's the trick. This is free. You don't owe me anything for this. If you're eating ice cream in the car, aim the vents right at where the central location of the ice cream cone is. Turn your air conditioning on high. Okay, it gives you brain freeze in a new way, and a new method. But it's like, whoo, your teeth are like, blowing at you, but your ice cream doesn't melt. It gives you, it buys you about another 2 miles before you have to finish your ice cream. See that? See the stuff you learn when you come to church? Man. That better not be the only thing you take out of this service today. What'd you learn in church? I learned how to keep my ice cream from melting. Turn that puppy on high. You all are going to go to Utterly Delicious. As soon as you walk out of here today, you're going to buy the biggest dandy ice cream cone that you possibly can and see how far you can drive before it melts. And then call me with the results. Awesome. All right, where are we here? Okay, so I'm finishing up here. I got just a little bit left. So Elijah did the whole thing with the three different instances where he said, I'm not letting you out of my sight. It's not going to happen. And then in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2, it says, and so it was when they had crossed over. Now, mind you, this is the last miracle that Elijah, you don't have to back up. But in verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, now Elijah took the mantle and he rolled it up and he struck the water and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That was the last thing that Elijah did. So he took that same mantle. One of the questions I have is, were there two mantles? And this is something you might look at as being silly, but Elijah put his mantle on Elisha. Is that the same mantle? This is just one of them things I'm throwing out there to you. Just question. Is that the same mantle, or did there become two of them? Not that it really matters, but it's just one of those questions that I'm curious about. Needless to say, he took his mantle. I'm thinking that's the same mantle he draped over Elisha, okay? That there was only one mantle. Like Elisha went back to him, and that was his, get out, you know, his free access. Here's your mantle, and you keep it until I'm ready for it. And when I'm ready for it, I'll take full ownership of it. So this is Elijah, for the last time, taking that mantle, snapped the water of the river. The water parted. They crossed over on dry ground. Okay? Verse 9, it says, so when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Isn't it awesome that the very thing that Elisha was doing out of determination and commitment and faithfulness, the very thing is what the only stipulation that Elijah presented to him in order to receive that gift. Let's continue here. He says, what may I do for you? And Elijah said, please let me a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing in verse 10, but nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Now, he didn't say that in the beginning. He didn't tell Elisha, you know, if you see me when I go, he's just telling him here for the first time. So that whole I'm not letting you out of my sight wasn't because Elijah told him, if you see me when, no. That was the only stipulation for Elisha to receive the blessing or the miracle or the power from God, to have it passed on from Elijah, is if you see me when I go. And wouldn't you know, Elisha had really good odds that he was going to see Elijah when he was taken, because he would not let him out of his sight. So the one thing, the one stipulation, the one catch that there was for Elisha to receive this legacy was something that he was doing with all of his heart already. See, God wants to pass things on to us, and he wants to pass things on to us naturally. He's not looking for us to become this great and mighty person and then pass it on to us. He wants to use you where you are, how you are, who you are, and he's the one that's going to equip you, and he's the one that's going to give you that drive, and he's the one that's going to give you that incentive, and he's the one that's going to gift you and anoint you to do exactly what it is that he called you to do. He's not saying that you need to become this. No, he's saying, do this, and I'll make you become this. Amen? Come on. Can I get a witness on a microphone? He says, I want a double portion of your anointing. Okay, if you see me when I go. And sure enough, he got exactly what he asked for. That commitment, that faithfulness, and that determination paid off. God's not finished. Say that out loud. God's not finished. Now say this out loud. God's not finished with me. That's where it starts. That's where it starts with you and you and you and you and you and all of you. It starts with us and me. We need to come to that revelation truth that God, I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care if it's what it is. What it is that's seems to be battering you around in your life. I don't care what it is. You need to come to the revelation truth that God is not finished with you. And the only one that can give up on you is you. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. And the call of God is what? Without repentance. He's not going to take it back because you don't feel worthy. He's going to make you worthy. Amen? Amen. He wants to use you to change the world. For remember, God is looking for sellouts, not cop-outs. Because if we won't answer, then he's going to find somebody else to do it. I don't want God skipping over me and having someone else do my stuff. That's your stuff. Say, that's my stuff. Exactly. It's your stuff. How do you feel about it when someone in your house messes with your stuff? You come home from working all day and you're like, hey, where's my stuff? Like, what stuff? That stuff was like all over the kitchen? I moved it. What do you mean you moved it? Where's my stuff? Everybody's got their stuff. You got your favorite stuff. If I said, what's your favorite stuff? Every one of you could rip something off right here. I like, this is my, that's my thing. That's my toy. You know, that's like a child to me, but it doesn't live and breathe. But it's close enough. That's my favorite thing, you know? And that's the way we gotta look at it with the things that God has called for us to do. That's your stuff. We need to start treating it like it's our stuff. Keep your hands off my stuff. It's my stuff. I don't want somebody else doing it for me. But if we do answer and give it all that we have and we're faithful, when our time is done, God's going to find your Elisha and keep your work going until the day of the Lord Jesus. Like I said in Philippians 1:6, we can end with that. It says, being confident of this very thing. This is how we started this message. This is how we're going to finish it. That he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, until the last day that we have breath on this earth before Jesus returns. Anything that he has started in you, whether it be a personal, spiritual thing or a work that he's called you to do, a ministerial thing, is going to continue until he says so. Amen. Give God praise for his word.
Thank you for listening today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our services. We are located at 150 South Comrie Avenue in Johnstown, New York. Our services are Sunday morning at 9 and Tuesday evening at 7. For more information about our services and all about what we believe, please go to our website at www.believersfamilychurch.org. That's www.believersfamilychurch.org. Come and worship Jesus together with us at BFC. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.